Welcome to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Today, we have a great topic. We're continuing our conversation, actually wrapping up our conversation on the fifth petition, Forgive Us Our Trespasses as We Forgive Those Who Trespass Against Us. We're going to get into that conversation with Pastor Jeff Nairt in just a little bit. So I hope you can join us for that as we talk about his involvement with prison ministry. We're going to talk about that right after this. I want to say thanks to our underwriter, Concordia University, Wisconsin, for supporting the program. To find out more about Concordia University, Wisconsin, the programs they have to offer and where they're located, all that they're doing, just go to our website, kfuo.org, look for the sponsor section, and click on the CUW logo there, kfuo.org. There you can find information about Concordia University, Wisconsin. Well, our guest joining us by phone today, the Reverend Jeff Nairt. He is a pastor at Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Greenville, Illinois, and also serves in prison ministry in the Southern Illinois District, primarily at Greenville Federal Correctional Institution there and also the camp. Good morning, Pastor Nairt.
Good morning, Andy. How are you this morning?
I'm doing well. Thanks so much for being our guest today.
Thank you for having me. Appreciate it.
Well, you serve as a pastor at Our Redeemer in Greenville, Illinois. I just passed through there just the other day. Sorry we didn't get to stop by and visit, but we were passing through. There was a storm rolling through about that time, so we were on our way back from Indiana and my niece's confirmation. And Greenville is just a nice, quiet little town, what, about 2 hours outside of St. Louis?
Actually, I can get from Greenville to the seminary in about an hour.
About it, man, you're good. Yeah, I guess it is only about an
when
hour.
I was going through my doctorate process.
You know all the shortcuts.
There you go.
Well, so you serve there at Our Redeemer in Greenville, and right next door, really not too far, probably from you, is the Greenville Federal Correctional Institution, right?
That is absolutely correct.
And so, what is a federal correctional institution?
Well, there's state correction institutions, and then there's federal. So that means that a person that is in a federal prison could come from all over. Where a state is, they have to be in that state.
Okay, so these could be, they could be from, the inmates there could be from anywhere in the country.
Florida, Georgia, New York. You know, there's a lot of different places.
Now, is this maximum or medium security?
It's a medium high.
I see. And tell us, how did you get involved in prison ministry? What led up to you? What's that journey of you getting involved in prison ministry?
Well, that was the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. when I was a freshman or a first-year student at the seminary, there was a grant given that the seminary students would receive a pastor of prayer booklet. And I still have that, and when I do my presentations, I actually show the booklet. And there is a prayer that is in one of the many prayers that's in that booklet. There's one that talks about praying for those who are incarcerated. And I can remember praying that prayer many a day and thinking, you know, I think I could do prison ministry. And so even on my vicarage, there was a jail there, but I was thinking prison, you know, I wasn't in prison. And so I didn't even go into that little jail, but that was always kind of, every time I prayed that section and that prayer came up, I thought I could do it. So when I was talking with the exit interview, the last question was shared with me was, Pastor Nairt, would you consider prison ministry? And my wife was sitting there, and you know, we'd never talked about any of this, and that prayer that I'd prayed just kind of popped up, and I said, yeah, I think I could do prison ministry, just like I said when I was always praying that prayer. And that was it. Nothing was said. That was the last of the interview, and my wife looked at me like, I've never heard you say it. Well, we were the first class to get in the St. Timothy and Titus chapel to graduate from that. And they brought us down there in the basement and said, now you guys are the first class and we don't want to make this a big deal. So what you do is when you get your documents, you just don't say anything. You hold your documents. And so they said, Jeff Nairt, Our Redeemer Lutheran Church, Greenville, Illinois. That was it. So I had my documents in hand, and I didn't do anything with them like they told me to. And after the service was over, my wife comes running up, and she says, "Your mom and dad know where Greenville, Illinois is." And I said, "They do." And they go, "Yeah, because they live in Indiana, and they drive to the seminary and take 70. And she says, "They're building a new mall out there." "Oh, wow, this is a really neat. They've got the new mall going up, and we're going to be going there." Well, Rebecca and I go to the meeting with the district president. At that time, was Al Coleman, and he looked at me as he said, "Well, Pastor Nair, we're glad you're going to be coming to Southern Illinois District, and we're really excited about you serving in our prison ministry." So I got to go back to my mom and say, "You know, that's not a mall. It's a prison, and I'm going to be serving in it." And the Lord's been keeping me in prison ministry and my congregation service here at Our Redeemer for over 20 years now.
Wow. And you can see it from the highway. It's pretty clear to see from the highway.
It's small.
It's a little bit about the size of a mall. And it as a correctional institution, it also has a camp. Now, how does the camp serve?
Camp has not got the razor wire on it, as you can see that when you're driving by, the main institution's got your razor wire all around it, and it's pretty secure. The camp is just an open campus. And there's been men there, and there's been women there. There's women there now. And it's gone through several stages, but right now it's a pretty well known for its RDAP program, which is a program to help rehabilitation. And it's a drug abuse program that's very intense. And a lot of ladies that go to my Bible study are connected to the RDAP program. And it's really great to see how they have made different choices since coming and how they're looking forward to living out those new choices and the new understanding and structure, both with the teaching they've been given in the RDAP program and more specifically that they know in Christ they're a new creation.
Earlier, you mentioned that one of your first exposures was maybe a jail in the community. And what's the difference between jail ministry and prison ministry?
Well, if you're serving in jail ministry, from what I understand, since I've never done it, but we have conferences where we all share our experiences, and I hear a lot about it. You're probably going to see those people maybe one or two or three times, and then you might not see them again. So you need to be more specific about making a point of sharing Jesus Christ, and you're not going to be able to build much of a relationship because a lot of times they're in and then they're gone, and they're moved either to a state prison or a federal prison or they're able to get bail or something like that. Now, there are some jails that are pretty intense, and people have been in that I've talked to have been incarcerated, and they were in county jails for, you know, 2 or 3 months, maybe even as long as a year, depending on the situation. And so that ministry is a little bit different. So your population is always changing, where your main institution, there's probably a longer time that you're going to have to work with the people that come to your Bible study, and you can build more of a rapport and relationship with them.
Well, and that leads to the next question then. In what ways do you serve the incarcerated in prison? What are the services that you provide?
Well, I try to give pastoral care just as I do to my congregation. For those that are Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, I have been able to give them communion. I've been able to do services both for specifically the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and for those who are a different faith but are Christian. I've done open services without communion, of course. I do Bible study, a lot of Bible study with them. I've done private confession and absolution. I've catechized a person, and now they are in another area outside of the incarceration and serving their church. I've never baptized anyone because at the time than anybody wanted to be baptized. That was the chaplain wanted that to be part of his task. So I never actually performed a baptism in prison, although I would be glad to do that at that point in time when there was a different chaplain there. That was something that he felt he was to do. So it's about the same thing as serving in a parish, but you're dealing with a different kind of mindset sometimes.
Well, and describe that mindset for us. What can you tell us about life for those in prison, the culture there?
Well, one of the books I read kind of gave an idea of, before I even went into the prison, was that in some circumstances it creates its own way of living. You survive, you have to know the ins and outs of what's accepted, what's not accepted. And so there's a different kind of a culture that's developed. Now, that's strictly talking about the life there. But the talking about faith, that's no different than talking with any other parishioner. They may understand the law a little bit differently because they're constantly under the law.
Mm-hmm.
They may understand bondage of the sinful nature because they're connected to more directly to it in their environment. But when it really gets down to it, they, like all people, need to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And that is no different for those who are incarcerated or those who are on the streets. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, what he's done for you, the gifts that he brings to you with forgiveness of sins and the promise of everlasting life, you are incarcerated. But once you understand Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are set free. And you may be free on the streets, or you may be free incarcerated, because Jesus Christ gives you forgiveness of sins, but you still have to deal with your consequences of what your choices might have been.
Mm-hmm.
And there's no, in prison ministry, there's no changing the consequences of sin. That time has to be part of their understanding of living in the sinful world.
How many inmates, how many incarcerated do you serve in the prison ministry there in Greenville?
As far as coming to my Bible study, I've maybe have had as many as 15 at a time when there was a lot that was going on, and I've had as few as one. Then I've done services where I've had maybe 10 or 12 come, and then I've done some special services where we filled it pretty heavily. I can remember when I had Dr. Meyer come, who's the president of the seminary now. He was the Lutheran Hour speaker at the time, and we maxed out every place we was at. We went to the camp and did a service there, and we maxed that gym out, and then we went to the chapel and we filled it out. So it just depends on the atmosphere and what's going on. But I would say on the average, you're probably talking consistently maybe 8 or 9 people, depending on the circumstances.
So you provide the worship services, you provide a Bible study. Do you also provide counsel as well? Are you given
there's
to do that?
There's not a lot of time for counseling unless that's just... When we're done with the Bible study, people come up and mm-hmm. say that they would like to talk to me about something that's concerned, like a prayer request. There is that kind of counsel, and maybe if they have struggle with their family, how can they have forgiveness with that struggle that they're having? And that would be considered pastoral care. But other than that, no legal counsel, no mm-hmm. no relationships with other men or other women. That's strictly something that they have to work with the rules and regulations that the institution provides.
What about their families, the families of the incarcerated?
Well, that's a good point, because most people don't realize when you have a person that's locked up on the inside, their family is also. Now, they're free, mm-hmm. but there are so many things that are connected to that person who is a loved one that's incarcerated. And so it does impact the family life. And there's a whole ministry to the families of those who are incarcerated. And there's a lot of different ways you can reach out to that. Now, myself, I'm not able to do that because there's a conflict of interest. And so I have to be real careful to make sure that there's nothing I ever do that would create a reason for me to lose my opportunity to be involved in prison ministry because I'm doing something with the family that could be considered a conflict of interest. So there is a need there, and that has been provided in different ways, but I have to kind of keep away from those areas.
How would serving their family be a conflict of interest?
Well, you have to realize that there's always a motive. And so if you are doing something for a family member that can be used as some motive to get you to do something for someone incarcerated that you shouldn't be doing,
I see.
Then it becomes a conflict of interest. So the best thing is you have to make a choice of how you want to serve in prison ministry. There's a lot of different areas that can be used for prison ministry that have nothing to do with going inside. Matter of fact, we are working with, we meaning the Synod, is working with creating a networking system so that these ideas that other people are reaching out and doing that may be useful for many people that don't even know those are available. How you can take care of families who are have a loved one that's incarcerated, and how your church can reach out to them, and if there's a need there that they have let known to the church, what can the church do to help provide that they're not going through this by themselves? And there's many other ways that can be reached out to the families, and we need to let that be known throughout our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
And you serve in the Southern Illinois District, which is looking at the prison and jail ministry for Southern Illinois District covers quite a few facilities, does it not?
Yes, we have been involved in prison ministry over 100 years. Matter of fact, when we had our first synodical prison and jail ministry conference, Southern Illinois District was in big part of making that happen because we have so many prisons in Southern Illinois. There's a lot of districts that do not have probably federal prisons or maybe only one state prison, but they might have a lot of jails. But you're right, the Southern Illinois District has many prisons. Matter of fact, you can go to the Southern Illinois District website under missions and click under District Prison Ministry, and you mm-hmm. got our map and everybody that does prison ministry, all the contact information, brochures from prison conferences. It's all available because we've been doing it for over 100 years, and we've kind of got a knack to how we do that in our district.
The district alone includes two federal prisons, several youth facilities, and just a number of then state prisons as well.
Yes, it's a variety of prisons. There's youth camps. There is, the people that were in Alcatraz were moved to Marion, so that tells you a lot. You got your very little groups that are just like maybe 100 in a camp, and then you've got those who are max, they maybe have an hour off, and that's it, and the rest is they're locked up.
Any idea how many pastors and lay volunteers serve in prison and jail ministry in the Southern Illinois District?
I could count it by going through our district website, but offhand, we've probably got close to around 24.
Yeah, I looked through the list earlier, and it looked pretty lengthy. I had never realized.
It's changed a little bit. We had a meeting. Southern Illinois District has two meetings a year, conferences where the pastors and laity that are doing prison jail ministry try to get together and share ideas, brainstorm, and we're also working with goals for 5 years down the road that will be incorporated to the resolution 13A, which was passed at the convention to have prison and jail ministry coordinators for every district. And at that meeting, there was about, I think it was around 16 of us, something like that, that were there to just brainstorm and talk. Maybe there's less than that. It's hard to remember. But we have quite a bit of volunteers that serve that are not pastors, but they have different talents. And they do different things when they go in, and that needs to be known for anybody else that would be a laity that would be able to serve in those capacities, and that's why we're trying to make this known through the networking system.
What are some examples of what a layperson might do in prison ministry?
Well, we have a lady that knows the hymnal real well, and she'll take a hymn, and she'll present a history of that hymn, and then she'll draw what that hymn means to her, and then she has the men use their knowledge and their understanding based on the text and the hymn, and they'll draw their own pictures, and some of the pictures I've seen are just unbelievable. Matter of fact, in our prison booth that we set up at both the LWML conventions and the Synodical Convention, we have pictures that were drawn by men who were incarcerated that were connected to this lady, that they were inspired, and they made the pictures. And we got special permission to take and receive those pictures as a gratitude for Southern Illinois District Prison Ministry.
Wow.
So there's a lot of different ways. There's some people that go in and work with poetry. There's some people that go in and they just do a Bible study. Some people do writings. They write letters to men. There's some men that have never received a letter since they've been incarcerated. They have actually had no contact with their family. And so there's a whole ministry to reach out in that. There's another ministry where you can actually go in and read the books, set up that the men or the women could read the books, and then you take the tape and the book and send it to the family, and then the children can hear the parents read the book to them and actually look at the book at the same time. There's a book ministry that way. I just found out there's a ministry that's been designed by an art teacher that actually proclaims the gospel by learning how to do art. And I just found out of that when I was meeting with a couple of district presidents the other day. We were having breakfast together, and they were sharing with me what some of the men do in their districts. And so there's a vast amount of prison ministry being done, and what we're trying to do with a networking system is try to make a connection there so that can be shared with our whole Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
Very good. We are talking with Pastor Jeff Nairt from Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Greenville, Illinois. He serves in prison ministry there in the Southern Illinois District, primarily at the Greenville Federal Correctional Institute there. And we're going to take a quick break. When we come back from the break, we're going to continue the conversation, get into how prison ministry is important for those who are transitioning back into society, back into the civil life. So we're going to talk about that and get into our conversation more about the Lord's Prayer as well. So stick around for more Faith and Family right after this break on Worldwide KFUO.
Hi, I'm Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark from Ascension Lutheran in St. Louis.
And I am Pastor Jolly John Lekumsky from St. Paul's in New Athens and Trinity in Darmstadt, and we welcome you to listen to Wrestling with the Basics.
Matt, let go of me, man. No, it's not real wrestling. We're just talking about Bible issues.
No.
Oh, 9:05 Saturday mornings, 8:50 a.m. KFUO.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Wow, some politicians really call it like it is. South Carolina State Senator Mike Fair was responding to a poll conducted by Planned Parenthood that said most people from the state support abortion after 5 months of pregnancy. It contradicts several polls showing widespread opposition to late-term abortion, including among women. The senator's response was very direct, saying, "I have no more confidence in Planned Parenthood than I do in Adolf Hitler." Senator Fair is aware that Margaret Sanger, founder of Planned Parenthood, was a major eugenics activist. She blatantly and publicly opposed minorities and those with disabilities from reproducing, calling them weeds. Hitler publicly looked to the American eugenics movement for guidance. So the senator isn't alone in his comparison.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
God said, "I, even I, am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." A beautiful assurance for you and me from the one who gave you the God-man of Calvary. I'm Mark Hawkinson. Join me for scripture, music, trivia, stories on the lighter side, encouragement from God's side. That's Moments of Assurance weekdays from noon to 1 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO, underwritten by Mid-American Coaches.
For the second year in a row, Thrivent Financial for Lutherans is proud to have been named one of the world's most ethical companies by the Ethisphere Institute. This recognition is given to organizations that go beyond making statements about doing business ethically and translate those words into action. Why Thrivent Financial? As a Christian membership organization, our shared values guide everything we do. When you work with us, you can be sure we strive to take great care to act responsibly and with integrity. To learn more, check us out at thrivent.com.
Whether you're a regular worshiper at the church of your choice or find it difficult to get to church on Sunday morning, you may benefit from our live worship broadcasts each week on KFUO. Our early service begins at 8:15 Central and originates from Ascension Lutheran Church in South St. Louis, where Reverend Matt Clark leads divine worship. Our live late broadcast at 10:45 comes from Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne, Missouri, where Pastor Tim Ostermeyer leads the service. Join us for the message of mercy and forgiveness through Jesus Christ Sunday mornings on Worldwide KFUO.
The Reverend Billy Graham's daughter has told hundreds of people at a National Day of Prayer observance that God's patience is running out. Ann Graham Lotz told the gathering in the U.S. Capitol complex that through natural disasters and social and economic problems,
God is trying to wake us up. And the wake-up message is this: judgment is coming.
A message echoed by Rabbi Jonathan Kahn, who said America
has been turning away from God, driving him out of its public squares, bringing in idols in its place, and calling what is evil good and what is good evil.
Shirley Dobson lamented that
the institution of marriage is in serious jeopardy.
Hear our prayer.
Hymns were sung and prayers lifted for America and its leaders. Organizers said Thursday's Capitol Hill observance was one of more than 40,000 National Day of Prayer events scheduled nationwide and worldwide. I'm Steve Coleman.
Welcome back to Faith and Family. Today we are talking with the Reverend Jeff Nairt from Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Greenville, Illinois, and also serving in prison ministry in the Southern Illinois District. Pastor Nairt, before we went to break, we were talking about some of the things that you get to do there in prison ministry and the joys and challenges that come with it and how much work the Southern Illinois District is putting into that. What do you think as a church body as a whole, how does prison ministry fit into us, our church body as a whole?
Well, that's a good question, because President Harrison has given us this wonderful word, mercy, that he has brought to light. And it's something that our Synod is running with, because as being ones who have received the mercy of Jesus Christ in forgiveness of sins, then we are to respond with mercy to our neighbor. And that's exactly what we're talking about. Prison ministry is just one of the facets of showing mercy. It just so happened that President Harrison, before he was President Harrison, he was in charge of human care, and he was the keynote speaker for our first synodical prison and jail ministry conference. And in that conference, we had over close to 28 districts that sent representatives to the conference just because there's such a desire to use the mercy gifts that God's given in visiting the families and those who are incarcerated with the mercy of Jesus Christ in the ways that God's given us.
What role does prison ministry play in reentry for those who are transitioning back into society from life as an inmate to now transitioning back to life as civil life?
Well, I'll give you a statistic. They say that the number one thing that can keep a person from re-entering the prison system is that throughout their prison system, the time they're going through, the whatever place and time frame they have to endure, that there's constant family contact. That's the number one statistic that they found. The second is that there is a spiritual foundation. And at that point in time, in that statistic, it's just any kind of spiritual condition. So when you take that mindset of family connection and just any spiritual as being the two most improved areas for keeping them from reentry, then you can take what we have as the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, who understand the freedom of Christ, and add that, it's got to be huge in helping people not re-enter into the prison system. Once they understand what Christ has done for them and the salvation that has come freely by his mercy, it changes the heart. And when you change the heart, then it changes the life. And so there's a whole newness of the, as St. Paul says, new creation, new creature. So there's a huge connection to Lutheran Church Missouri Synod prison ministry and people not re-entering the program. Now, we also have a re-entry program that was put together by Deaconess Sandy Bowers when she served Southern Illinois District. And it's been proven to be a very good, helpful tool for those who are, after their incarceration, they will decide to, with a congregation, that they want to take this step. And this step is to go through with the congregation. Maybe they'll have two or three people that say, we will be sponsors for this person. And with the support of the pastor, and it's not a financial, it's strictly a time of reflection and helping them study the Bible of what it means to be a new creation in Christ Jesus. And this is a program we started, and we're going to do some tweaking of it because we found out that it needs to have an AA product that makes it more usable for other situations where people have to go through a rehab program. And so that's one of the goals this year that I've been talking with John Folley, who is involved in prison ministry for our synod. And there's a whole picture of reentry that's coming to the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
So having programs that connect them with Word and Sacrament ministry, that connect them with a congregation for, as you said, for those mentors and fellowship, really does improve that whole transition process and reduce the chances of reentering the correctional system.
That's exactly right. because you've given them something they had not yet had, or you've brought that back to their understanding. A lot of these people, when I visit with them and they say, you know, why am I here, and specifically in front of me for the Bible study, I said, you're here because God has called you in your baptism, and that is, God says that he cares for you even though you've walked away. He, the Heavenly Father, is reached out and brings you that mercy of Jesus Christ to you once again. And that really brings them to an understanding of, yeah, I guess this is what my baptism's all about, is the Heavenly Father is still my Heavenly Father, even though I've been the prodigal son.
You've mentioned freedom quite a bit, and I want to talk about that connection, the freedom with the fifth petition, and forgive of the Lord's Prayer. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, is the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. And Luther's explanation, what does this mean? We should we pray in this petition that our Father in heaven would not look at our sins or deny our prayer because of them. We are neither worthy of the things for which we pray, nor have we deserved them, but we ask that he would give them all to us by grace. For we daily sin much and surely deserve nothing but punishment. So we too will sincerely forgive and gladly do good to those who sin against us. Where does this, how does this play a part in the ministry that you bring to inmates? This understanding of forgiveness that God has for us.
Well, forgiveness is such a wonderful gift if we understand it properly. Forgiveness has to be seen in what work Christ has done for us. In other words, it's not our action, it's his action. And when anyone, whether they're incarcerated or they're not, they're carrying this burden, they're bound to this, whatever it may be, and all of a sudden Christ gives them that wonderful word that they're loosed from that bound of their sin or whatever their struggle has been, there is a freedom there that is unbelievably undescribed, because it means that there's life, there's hope. And with that understanding of forgiveness, then, yes, you might still struggle with all the human flesh of our what we've done in the past. They may still struggle with trying to forgive themselves, and they can't believe they did that. But they have the focus of, as it says in Hebrews, to fix their eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of their faith. And I would add to that, the one who gives forgiveness. Now, when you've received that kind of forgiveness freely, it changes the way you understand life.
Our human nature wants to quite often we want to fix things ourselves. We want to, if we broke it, we quite often want to fix it ourselves. Or so this forgiveness that comes freely from God, when how do you even approach that, and what's the response that you receive from inmates when you present this gospel to them, that just here in this petition alone, that we pray that God would not look at our sins or deny our prayer because of them, and we're not worthy of the things for which we pray. We don't deserve them, but we ask that he would give them all to us by grace, for we daily sin much and surely deserve nothing but punishment. But he so freely gives us all the good things that we don't deserve. He freely forgives us. What is that response that you hear from those you serve?
Well, I think, first of all, is the first mindset is, can this really be true?
Mm-hmm.
You usually have to do something, and so I've got to do something. And the hardest thing for anyone to understand, and that's because of what we are made of, we want to have some connection to our salvation. And the simple fact is, there's nothing I can do for my salvation. Christ has done it all. And when a person understands that, then the rest of it is just response. So Christ has done it all. So what is your response? My response is to bring this same forgiveness to others. Now, that doesn't mean there's not going to be times where we struggle with, I can't believe they did this to me. I can't believe this happened to my family. Those are part of being human in our nature, but they find that it's not they're getting it right, it's that Christ got it right, and they're recipients of what he has done for them.
What can we on the outside learn from those who don't know the freedoms that we know?
Well, I think, every time I walk away from that door and it clangs a big clang, I'm walking out and I can get in my car and they're still there. Now, they've heard the message. They know the forgiveness of sins is theirs. But there's huge consequences. And so God's given us these boundaries to protect us. So number one, we should look at these boundaries that God's given to us as protection. Number two, we can look at these boundaries that others have broken, and they are been, by civil law, brought to these consequences. But they still need to know the truth of salvation and the forgiveness of Christ, that they too need to know that Christ freely forgives them. And so that in that understanding, we are desiring and motivated to show mercy to those who are incarcerated, to show mercy to those families who are dealing with the incarceration, to show mercy to, and let's not forget, those who serve those who are incarcerated, the guards, all those who are part of the staff. It's not an easy task to be in the prison system. And so if people know of people who are serving that, it would be good for them to be able to bring that they too know that same forgiveness, because we're all connected in the sense of our sinfulness and we're not worthy, but God freely brings forgiveness in this petition. We constantly are hearing it.
Have you ever found that those you serve, the incarcerated that you serve, after hearing the gospel become kind of missionaries on the inside?
I've got that going on right now. There's a few people that have just been really connected. And I want to share with you, I can't give names or anything, but I can give you circumstances. Just recently, a person shared with me that I'm the first Lutheran Church Missouri Synod pastor that they've been in contact with over, I think it's close to around 12 years they've been incarcerated. Different prisons they've been in, different institutions. And when they got to Greenville, they found out there's a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod pastor, and they were so excited. There needs to be a Lutheran Missouri Synod presence in every institution, because there's a lot of people doing prison ministry. But the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, with the understanding of the mercy that they've received in Christ Jesus, can come to those men and women with a mercy that says it's not about what you've done and it's not about what you're doing. It's what Christ is and continues to do for you freely. And when they hear that message, there's a change of heart. When they understand that this is a gift and it can't be earned, it's freely given, and it's freely given at the cost of Christ on the cross, as Peter tells us, not with silver or gold, but with the holy, precious, innocent blood of Jesus, there's a heart that's changed and then there's a life that's changed. That doesn't mean they're not going to have issues, but it means that they know in Christ they have forgiveness, and they can live as a person who lives in that forgiveness as they cling to Christ.
You mentioned earlier family or others that might have been involved. You know, sometimes crime involves just one person, but quite often the crime involves multiple people. Maybe they were provoked by something, or they're just all kinds of issues surrounding something that, you know, the event that leads up to someone being incarcerated. And so there may be anger or hate or other things. There's some sort of dissonance between the incarcerated and someone else who may be incarcerated or someone on the outside. How does this forgiveness that they hear, they receive from Jesus, how does that impact then their interaction with, or maybe not interaction with those with whom they have, you know, that discord?
I had that happen about a couple years ago with a gentleman that shared with me his crime and then shared with me his anger by what happened. He was using the word betrayed. But he had come to the knowledge of what Christ has done, and he was struggling with it. And what I told him was, and he was not LCMS, so I couldn't, you know, share with him the Lord's Supper, because that's where you really find that wonderful forgiveness, is as you receive the blood that was shed on the cross for your sins. Mm. I shared that with him, but he wasn't LCMS, and he had not been instructed, so... But the point is, I wanted him to understand that Christ forgives completely. We forgive, but we're human, and we have memories. And even whether you're incarcerated or not, your forgiveness is confessing the sin that you may have, that I hate this person, and my sin is, I hate this person. God, give me comfort and peace to forgive that person. And you may struggle with that for a long time before you ever have that understanding of the forgiveness that Christ has given you is that same forgiveness. So I asked that gentleman, I said, do you think that person deserves to go to hell for what he did for you, to you? And he says, no. He deserves the same Christ that I have. And I said, but you still struggle with it. And he said, yes. And I said, but see, you have forgiven in the sense of you want him to have the same forgiveness that you have. You may struggle with this, and if he came in this room, you may go berserk. But you confess that sin to God, and you give him that struggle that you have, but you live in the forgiveness and you desire for him to have that same forgiveness in Christ also. You know, and those are the things that we as Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod know. It's not about us. It's about what Christ does. And we don't find ourselves at the communion table saying, well, I can come now because I've got my ducks all in order. We come and say, I struggle with this action that this person did to me, and it is sin, and I deserve judgment, but you bring forgiveness. And then over the time, I've actually had people come to me and say that struggle is no longer part of their life. The Word, the sacrament, the precious blood of Christ worked through their lives, and that was a wonderful time of celebration. We live in a very dark, cruel, hard, sinful world, and we're connected. We're human. But Christ's love and forgiveness and mercy is greater than our human connections.
You bring up a great point that while we receive perfect forgiveness from God, we're human, and we're always going to struggle with forgiving others. And it would be great if we could perfectly and fully forgive others, but we're human. We're going to struggle with that. That old Adam in us is always going to rear his ugly face. But what do we do with that old Adam? We drown him, right?
We confess it. We remember we're baptized children of God. I'll share with you a real quick story.
Got about 3 minutes.
Real quick. I had a parishioner who had a tragedy happen to her life because of somebody who was a criminal. I'll just leave it at that. And it really was hard for me to go in to the institution after this event happened. And I never had any problem going in. And I sat there in the car and I was praying and I said, you know, it just came to me that the same Christ that I was able to bring to that person in my congregation who was struggling with this act of forgiveness and care that that Christ is with them is the same Christ that these men who are incarcerated need to know. And even though there was anger there with me because of what had happened, there was anger with me because of this circumstance, it was that same Christ that says mercy, love, forgiveness. And it's only in looking at what Christ has done for both that parishioner and for me that I was able to say mercy needs to be the focal point. And when I went in, I shared this, not the whole story, but I shared how I struggled. And those men, they wept. So the mercy of God is such a powerful gift of forgiveness. And as we look at that cross, as we celebrated this Easter season, we understand what true forgiveness is.
It's what Christ did on the cross to set us free, whether we're free in our society or not, we are free in Christ.
That's absolutely right. It is all about what he has done. We are beggars, and we are given that wonderful blessing of mercy, forgiveness, and God doesn't ever stop handing out the gifts.
Thanks be to God for that.
Amen.
Amen. Well, Pastor, you've enlightened me, and I'm sure our listeners as well, on how important that mercy, that witness, that grace in the prison ministry that you do, how important that is. And thanks be to God for you and all those who are serving in prison ministry in the Southern Illinois District and in around our country. Thanks for and through our synod for the work that you're doing and our brothers and sisters who are working to bring that gospel of Jesus to the inmates.
Yeah, and Andy, if people have questions and they want to know more, have them go to the Southern Illinois District website and look under missions and then directly under prison ministry, and it's got all the information there.
Very good, very good. We'll try to link to that today as well.
Thank you very much. Blessings to you.
Thanks, Pastor. We've been talking with Reverend Jeff Nairt, pastor at Our Redeemer in Greenville, Illinois, and also serves in prison ministry in the Southern Illinois District. Pastor Nairt, you've been a great guest. Thanks for being with us on Faith and Family today.
Have a blessed weekend. Thank you.
Thank you. You too. Coming up in just a little bit, Reverend Mark Hawkinson and Moments of Assurance, music and conversation, inspiration, right here on Worldwide KFUO.
Listen to Faith and Family Monday through Friday at this time. Faith and Family is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for Faith and Family to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Faith and Family at KFUO.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.